All right, so take your Bibles, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're nearing the end of our verse-by-verse study. I have a goal to try and get through verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 21. That probably won't happen because we have to go to different places in the Scripture tonight to talk about the resurrection. And the title of this message, which is the 28th message, is the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to beat around the bush. We're going to go directly to the source here. These first two verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, are very commonly used as a proof text that a person can believe and not be saved. Well, it depends on what they're believing in. People like to take these two verses out of context, but they don't read verses 3 and 4. So we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to back up, and we're going to look a little bit at verses 1 and 2. But remember, Paul is just getting done addressing the very prideful, the very vain, the very immature order of services that were happening in the Corinthian church. I would not be shocked if there were people in the Corinthian church who they did not have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, simply because they really were not believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's very important that the resurrection is believed in order for us to be saved, because if we're believing in someone who did not rise again, then what did he do for us? Who are you trusting in? We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the one who rose again from the dead. And we have that here in verses 3 and 4. But let's look at 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on page 1225. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You should underline that and circle it. This is going to be the whole theme of why we speak on resurrection for the next 58 verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Because of the gospel. That word gospel means the good news. It is supposed to be something that is joyful. It has an air of good news about it. It's not bad news. There's a bad portion to it, but it's something that we've all known. We're all sinners. There's a payment for our sin. But the good news is that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has made the payment for our sins. He died in order to make that payment, but he did not stay dead. He came back from the dead. Now, if we were to eliminate the resurrection, we're not trusting in Jesus Christ. And this is what was, there may have been some issues in Corinth about this point. But certainly, when Paul is talking about tongues, and he's talking about the gift of prophecy, you got the gift of tongues, you better be preaching the right gospel. You got the gift of prophecy, you better be expounding the word in a way that lines up with what the Scripture says about itself. But look there in the end, and continuing in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So when Paul was there, he was teaching them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see over in chapter 1 where he talks about they're saints, they're sanctified, they're holy, which means set apart. There are people who have trusted in Jesus Christ correctly. They have put their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says about those individuals, look at the end of verse 1, and wherein ye stand. Okay, our ground is established in the resurrection of Christ. All right, we're not established on anything else. All of our faithfulness, all of our good works, which we can do, we can perform good works, does not affect our standing in Christ. Okay, there's a difference between our condition in Christ and our position. Positionally, we're eternally secured. Okay, that's not going to change. But conditionally, we can be disciplined and disobedient. We can be obedient and rewarded in those ways. But look what he says in verse 2. By which also ye are saved. What's the saving? It's that gospel. It's belief in that gospel. If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now here's where people They take this incorrectly and they say, the way we can know if a person has believed in vain is by how they act. And that's not what is said here. The only way a person has believed in vain is they have put their faith in the wrong thing. Vain is something that is empty. It has no value. If I'm believing in a Jesus who has not come back from the dead, you're going to see tonight, we're going to go to many different places in the Scripture, but I also have my iPad up here, because I'm going to read to you different statements from the major world religions specifically about Jesus Christ. And you'll see why all those religions, they don't save, because they do not properly attribute the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus could have said all the things that he said, that he is God, he performed all those miracles, but he said he was going to come back from the dead. Okay? If he claimed to be God, and all those things he said and did, we're not taking those away from him, but if he did not come back from the dead, he was a liar. Just a worker of sorcery, demonic activity, if he did not come back from the dead. You have to understand that, because he was not able to do what he said he will do. And we'll look at that in Scripture tonight. But look in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, hold your place here, and we're just going to look in a few different places where this is claimed to be true. Go to the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 2. John chapter 2. I encourage you to take notes tonight, because these are great proof texts for the resurrection. I'll say it again. If Jesus has not come back from the dead, you'll see what the Bible says about that. We might as well dismiss early and dismiss permanently. There would be no point. There really would be no point in what we're doing. It would all be a cruel joke. Look in verse 19 of John chapter 2, page 1117. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now look what he said in verse 19. Destroy this body. It says temple there, but we have the understanding in verse 21 of what he means by that. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Did they destroy his body? Yes, they beat him. His had no bones broken, but he was whipped. His blood was shed. He collapsed under the weight of his own cross. Did he come back from the dead? Yes, he did. We're going to spend some time in the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke is continuing his account of Christianity, and he makes this claim in in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom also he showed himself, you need to mark this, alive after his passion, his actions on the cross, what he did on the cross, which was pay for the sin of all the world. Then he came back. That's why it is said here, he has shown himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There's a great book that is written about that. You can ask Mr. Hernandez about that book. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So not only did Christ come back from the dead, but he was seen. And there are many infallible proofs, the Bible claims, of this resurrection. Look in chapter 2 of Acts in verses 23 through 24 and verse 32. But Acts chapter 2, this is on page 1151. Start there in verse 23. Him, we're talking about Jesus. You can see there in 22 it says Jesus of Nazareth. Him, verse 23, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, the audience being addressed here are Jews, men of Israel, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. whom God hath, mark this here, raised up. This is his resurrection. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, and you need to mark this here, whereof we are all witnesses. Okay, witnesses of what? Witnesses that we are so disciplined to have good works? That's not what the witness is here for. Although we should do good works, primarily, Jesus has been raised up, and therefore, these apostles and those who were going to be trusting Christ in the early church are witnesses of that resurrection. It happened. You can put your trust in him. So we're not going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 yet, but if you recall, it says, believed in vain. How can a person believe in vain? They do not believe the resurrection. And you'd be surprised when we get to the portion where I read what these different world religions say about Jesus and his resurrection. They all deny it in some form or another. Therefore, that resurrection or that religion cannot save. And it's not about being intolerant. It's just a matter of being correct or incorrect. Any other religion that claims that you can get to heaven without believing on Jesus Christ is a religion that does not save. It's a work of the devil. Look here in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 in verse 31. Page 1174. Acts 17, 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we see here, we're going to be judged by whether we believe that or not. And those who have believed, you can have assurance because he's risen from the dead. It's not just we're believing a point. We have to believe that he has risen from the dead. I want to read this verse again. Because he hath appointed a day in that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Christ. The world is going to be judged based on this. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you believed? Have you not believed? Now, for all those who have already believed, your day of judgment is done. Your sin was judged on the cross in Jesus Christ. His resurrection is what guarantees you that eternal life. So your day of judgment is done. You'll stand before Christ for your works to be judged, whether they be profitable or unprofitable. And that's what James 2 is all about. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But there's a whole group of people who have rejected Jesus Christ who will stand before God and will be judged according to his resurrection. And look what it says here. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So not only is this assurance available to those who have believed, but for those who have yet to make a decision, here's your assurance. Why should you believe on Jesus Christ and not Hinduism? And not Buddhism, and not the teachings of Islam, or of Judaism in the incorrect way? Why should you not believe on those things? He's come back from the dead. What does that prove? He was and is God. He's able to do exactly what he said he could do. Now look in Isaiah 53. I'm going to go to the Old Testament here for just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. Great passage here if you want to learn how to share the gospel to a Jewish friend. This is an excellent, excellent passage. I've said this before, I haven't said it in a while, but there's a, I don't know if it's still on Facebook, but there is a great Facebook page of people that have converted from the Jewish faith, which denies that Christ is the Messiah, still believes that either the disciples stole the body or the gardener stole the body. But there's a page on Facebook where you get to read these people's testimonies. And a lot of them don't like to be called Messianic Jews. They like to be called Christians because that's what the Bible identifies them as. But it's interesting to see that once they see the New Testament and what the New Testament says about Christ, many of them were then introduced to Isaiah 53 in a whole new light. But that goes without saying. Look in verse 10, page 760, Isaiah 53. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days." So he dies up there in verse 9, rich in his death. We see here in verse 10 that his days are now going to be prolonged, speaking of him coming back from the dead. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul when he was on that cross, when he paid for the sins of the world, and shall be satisfied." The wrath of God will be satisfied in the death of Christ. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Look, you take your pointer finger and you point to yourself, you're part of that many. If you've believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've been justified. Why? Look at the end of verse 11. "For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Speaking of Jesus Christ, him suffering for sin to death, and then his days being prolonged. Look in Psalm, the book of Psalms, in chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, verses 10 through 11, page 605. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One," this is Jesus, "to see corruption." How would Jesus see corruption? By not coming back from the dead. We have talked about this, and you've seen it, and I'm not going to talk too much about it because we have to go through it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about corruption must put on incorruption, okay? You and I are in a corrupt body. We have a corrupt, sinful nature. When we believe on Christ, we are given a new nature, which is incorruptible, and one day we will have our incorruptible bodies. That will be completed. If Jesus did not come back from the dead, he sits in corruption as all of those who have died without believing on him. Do you see how cruel it would be to gather in church and give any kind of hope if we deny the resurrection? There are whole mainstream branches of Christianity that deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord. It would surprise you. Look what it says there in verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So now you can let those go and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to jump ahead to verses 16 through 21 because we can't go on without mentioning it. So I hope we'll be able to get through the rest of this. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 21, page 1226. "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. If Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain." You remember what it said there in verse 2. "Unless you have believed in vain." Okay? How does a person believe in vain? Tells us right here. If Christ be not raised, it's over. It never began. Ye are yet, look at the consequences here. You are yet in your sin. Still. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." And you remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4? "Don't worry about those that are already asleep in Christ. They're coming back at this event of the rapture." We're actually supposed to comfort from that knowledge. But if the resurrection is not true, we're in trouble. Remember what 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says. "For if ye have believed that Jesus Christ," and specifically the gospel, "you're going to come, you're going to go in the rapture, or the saints that have already passed, they're going to come with him." Verse 18, "Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, And this is specifically hope in Christ who has not risen. We are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Of those that have died, he is the first one to come back in their own power. All the ones that were raised from the dead as miracles were brought back by the power of Christ. But when Jesus died, he came back of his own power because he is God. So continue on there in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was fully God and fully man. The hypostatic union is how that is best understood. So go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look there again in verse 3 and 4. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the first thing he's telling them, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you've seen where the according to the Scriptures has happened. I want to read to you a quote from a commentary. Everything in the Christian life hinges on the resurrection. If the body of Jesus is still in the ground, then we have no hope. Without belief in the resurrection, we have no hope. If we do not believe in our minds without mental reservation that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then we cannot be saved. You have to understand this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important part. It's hard to give importance to everything. It's all one collective message. But the devil has done such a good job in splitting these two things. Well, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, but that's not what I'm trusting in to get to heaven. People say that. They say that. I remember several months ago now, on a conversation that I had with a gentleman who called in who was not very happy with a message that I put up on YouTube that said, all a person has to do is believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. We talked for 3 hours, and we went back and forth. I was pacing up and down, and we were talking different points. And I got him to admit that he believes the starting point of his salvation is his belief on Christ, but he has to complete it. Do you see where that's not the gospel? Do you see where he's not trusting in Jesus Christ fully? I don't really like that word fully, because then people like to look at your works to justify if it's fully. Listen, you can know what a person believes by what they say about Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he is enough? I'll go back and forth with people in emails on this point. There's always something that people trip up and say, basically, his shed blood is not enough. His resurrection is not enough. I got to do something. And that's a part of the human condition. Somebody gives you something you want to give back. I understand that. But with salvation, you can't give anything back. You can't give anything back that God will say, ooh, this is as good as the shed blood of my son. Louis was talking about that when he was in Sunday school today, that the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what we're presenting to the Lord and saying, oh, put this on the same level as the shed blood of your son. No, should not be that way. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple of things here. And it's going to take me a minute to get this loaded up. But I was doing research, and I came across, that's funny, the first tab I have open here is a tracker of Hurricane Elsa. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. I hope no one got any bad weather. Let's see here. I don't think I'm connected to the internet. Let me see. Well, it looks like they're not syncing properly. Just a second here. You know, I teach the technology class here at the college, and you would think I'd have it quicker than that. But I did find it. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. This is very interesting. I'm going to read to you basically what the major world religions say about Jesus Christ in particular. Here's Islam, okay? Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was to be revered, respected. As a matter of fact, when you talk to a Muslim and they use Moses' name, they use Muhammad's name, they use Abraham's name, when they use Jesus' name, they say, I think it's peace be upon him. They'll say that phrase because they do respect those individuals. So, but here's where they trip up. I'm going to read you this part. So this is Islam. Jesus ascended to heaven and will come again. Islam also acknowledges that Jesus ascended into heaven in bodily form. The Quran reports Jesus will come again, but as a Muslim, returning to revive Islam, and that he will sit beside Allah during the judgment. While Muslims acknowledge the ascension, they deny that Christ was crucified, that he made a payment for sin on the cross. Most simply believe Jesus' death was an illusion. So they don't think that he died. They think he just was transformed. There was no payment for sin. There was no atonement. There was no blood shed. But yeah, he went to heaven. He never died. And he's going to come back to be an agent of Islam. Is that the Jesus that a person believes in to get saved? No, that's not Jesus. Here's Judaism. Jesus was Mary's son. Jesus was to be respected. He was a miracle worker. But here's what they say about him on the cross. Another important historical claim of the New Testament, the crucifixion of Jesus, is acknowledged by ancient Jewish records, but they both deny Jesus was resurrected. That's a huge problem, because as we've already talked at length, if he did not rise again, then he was not able to make that payment for sin. They often explain the empty grave by saying that the gardener removed Jesus' body. You read in Matthew, the last couple chapters, there is the actual discussion between the Sadducees and the rulers and the elders saying, we're going to pay you, Roman guard, to say the disciples stole the body. Because if he did come back from the dead, then the error that we crucified him for would be less than him actually coming back from the dead. They understood. If he rose from the dead, it's over. We're wrong. They were right, and we lose all our power. And that's the prevailing theory amongst Jewish people today. That body was taken away. Yeah, the tomb is empty because the body was removed. Is that the proper understanding of Jesus Christ that brings about everlasting life? No. Here's Hinduism. Jesus was a holy man and a wise teacher. Jesus is a god. Let me read this to you here. Hindus often worship many gods and goddesses, and many is an understatement. It's probably in the hundreds of thousands of different gods. It's insane. It's insane how the people in Hinduism are trapped. If you ever get a chance, when Burbel comes up here for the conference, and pray for that. I'm hoping that he's able to come. But he is affected by Hinduism in his region there in Trinidad. Louis, I don't think you went with us. I think I went with Dr. Arnold. But we went and drove around, and there are statues so tall. I mean, they're the kind that you look up at them, and if you have a fear of heights, it's triggered automatically. But they're beautiful, and they're decorated, and they're very ornate. That they believe that can save them. So they believe in many gods and goddesses, and some are eager to include Jesus in their list of deities. They don't, however, see Jesus as the only way to God. Instead, some understand Jesus as the perfect example of self-realization, which is the Hindu goal of Dharma. Many Hindus see Jesus as a symbol of what humans can attain, but note this here, rather than a true historical person. So does the faith in that kind of Jesus bring about everlasting life? No, it does not. And the last one we'll look at here is Buddhism. Jesus was an enlightened man and wise teacher, but most Buddhists respect the teaching of Jesus to a high degree, especially his teaching to loving one's neighbor and the need to demonstrate kindness and forgiveness. Jesus is seen as someone who possessed the correct perspective on life, and his teaching helped others to embrace the truth. While Jesus is seen as a wise teacher, he is seen as nothing more than a man. Okay. So you have all these different examples here. The Buddhism view strips him of any kind of power to be God. And you know from Philippians chapter 2 that he did not think it to be called, he did not think it robbery or to grasp to be called equal with God. Does the Buddhism view of Jesus produce everlasting life? No. If we're just trusting in a man, trust in me. Trust in the worst of mankind. It wouldn't matter. You have to be perfect. Do you see how tricky the devil is? This is why we have to pray for people that are in these different types of worldviews. It keeps them from understanding the truth. And that's a shame. You have to make sure people understand these things. And the intent here is not to make salvation more difficult. It's not to say, well, do you really, you know, go through all these checklists of things? When I soul win to somebody, I make sure they understand that Christ came back from the dead. Do you believe that? And if they say they believe it, buddy, they're in. They're given that free gift for everlasting life. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go quickly here. Verse 5 and on. And that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, of above 500 brethren at once. You put that in a court of law today, it's enough. But this is commonly ignored. He was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Even at the time of this writing, Paul is saying to this very immature group of believers in Corinth, there are many still alive today that saw him. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And that basically means that he was on the very last of it, Paul was. Because remember what Paul did, and I'll just let him say, the scripture says it perfectly here in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. But he was an apostle. He's just saying the things that he did before did not earn him that title. He's given that title by what Jesus had called him to do. Why did he feel that he was not meet for that? Because I persecuted the church of God. And that's putting a bow on it. When we look at what Paul was doing, he was pulling people out of homes. He was disrupting whatever kind of organizations that were happening and gatherings in the name of Christ resurrected. And people were being imprisoned and many people were losing their lives. But the gospel reached him. Verse 10, but, and I love this phrase, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, the condition that you come to the Lord in is that is exactly how you're supposed to be. If you come to the Lord as a really disciplined, good person, that's great. If you come to the Lord as a wicked person who has all types of problems, as we all are, that's fine too. God can use you. He used Paul in a great and mighty way. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't in vain because Paul believed that Jesus came back from the dead, showing that he made that payment for sin. But I labored more abundantly than they all. The laboring does not prove that his belief was in vain. He labored for the gospel, not to attain it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. So I look at this and I see there's probably two groups of people in Corinth right now. There were the ones who were really not believing. They did not believe that Christ came back from the dead. I don't know if these were people that had come after Paul was there, and because of all the mayhem that was going on, this was just lost on them. I don't know. But I say more assuredly that there were believers who were not teaching the importance of this. He's reminding them, this is what started this whole thing. I preached unto you, first of all, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Remember that. Teach that. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That wouldn't be consistent with what was taught. But there, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ not be risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses. Remember what was described in Acts 17:31. We're witnesses, Acts 2:32. We are witnesses of this resurrection. If Christ did not come back from the dead, then we're false witnesses. Look what it continues to say. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. So there was a teaching that was going on that, hey, there's no resurrection of the dead. This isn't happening. Sure, we've believed on Christ, but there's no resurrection of the dead. That's a problem. That's a major theological problem. And the phrase I want you to stick on here is, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. That's the truth, but Paul is speaking in the vein of, if you're saying the resurrection of the dead is not true, then that statement can't be true. We know it is. You believed it, but it's not what you're teaching. And this is where we're going to close, because we've already read verses 16 through 21. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in a false doctrine after we have trusted Christ. Commonly, this is what happens to many undisciplined believers. I've seen people that have come to this ministry that they do not see the gospel as the main issue, and they end up branching off into really bad doctrine. And I'm not talking about a difference in prophetic views. I'm talking about a difference in what is required for someone to gain, for someone to receive eternal life. Well, it's not just believing; you have to have works. Or God actually chose us. I have heard before, there's no point in witnessing if God has already chosen who's going and who's not going. That's a heresy. It's a heresy. Believers can get caught up in bad teaching and then promote that teaching by the things they say and do. I love the fact that we were on the radio for so long. But let me tell you, the people who come on before us and the people that come on after us, they're not clear. If a person's not clear on the gospel, I avoid their ministry. Not because I dislike them, but because I'm going to have questions about everything else that they interpret. There are great teachers of prophecy out there that you and I are probably very familiar with, but they're not. They get the prophecy stuff spot on, but they can't get the gospel right. What's that going to do? What does that produce? We have to understand the importance of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried for the 3 days that he said he was going to be buried, and he rose again on the third day. Belief on him is what gives a person eternal life. Any other requirement added or any subtraction from that does not get a person to heaven. Now, I don't want this to complicate it. That is not the point here. But we need to make sure we are remembering the importance of the resurrection. And that's what we do every April or March, wherever it may land, for Resurrection Sunday. We teach the truth. We teach about the resurrection. But you see here in these 21 verses that we covered how the gospel is defined, and also how Paul was used by God, even though he was a very wicked man. He fought against the Lord. Boy, I had a chance to sit down with one of the assistant directors for Reformers Unanimous. You guys familiar with that ministry? We had a very thriving Reformers Unanimous program here. Back in 2014, but unfortunately, it was wiped out in a week. I'm talking about the devil doing damage. You're talking about 30-plus people that just stopped coming to church. Reformers Unanimous is one of those ministries. It's a recovery addictions ministry where people do not just simply work steps. They get saved. They get a new nature, and then they learn how to live a spiritual life. But there are people that come in there that they're beat up. They're not great people, but God can still use them. And you know what? We're not the best of people either. Addictions does not just have to be a substance thing. But look what the resurrection can do for you. Look what it's done for me. Look what it does for those people that are out there in Reformers Unanimous doing a great work. They've now been able to be recognized as a legitimate group where you can be, where if you have like community service hours and you need to serve them in a certain place, you can do it at a Reformers Unanimous. I'd love to get an RU ministry started back up. I think that would do great things for people. Because a lot of people feel like they can't come to church because, well, they're in this certain condition. I am what I am. Just believe. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned. God loves us very much. It's the sin that he hates because this sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, to be with him, we have to be perfect, just like him. But we're not. We all have sin. And the Bible says very clearly, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. No amount of good works, if I let this piece of paper represent my good works, they cannot cover my sin. They cannot be exchanged for my sin. The only thing that will be accepted is a death payment. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was fully God, fully man. He was perfect. I mean that reverently. What is said here is that he took, the Bible says, all the sin of the world was laid upon him. In his death, he was buried, and then he rose again to prove that the payment was made. So here's us. Here's our sin. The sin has already been forgiven. So what sends a person to hell? They deny that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They deny his death, burial, and resurrection. They believe just a part of it, but then they also put their trust in themselves. Listen, you gotta believe, fully trust, rely on him. It's a one-time thing that he was killed on, that he did die on that cross, he was buried, and rose again for the payment of your sin. The moment you do that, a whole list of things happen. Most importantly, though, you pass from death into life, you'll never be brought into condemnation again. The Bible teaches this truth. We need to know it. We need to know where we can look and see what the Scripture says about the resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're watching online tonight and you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to do that, right? Where you're sitting, watching on the computer screen, on your phone, wherever that may be, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and you receive the free gift of everlasting life. I want to encourage you to do that. You can write us a comment if you're watching on a sermon audio or Facebook. You can click the button on our website. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for Jesus Christ rising again from the dead. Father, I pray that we can keep the gospel simple and not let error creep in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.